I've got an I told you so. Tiger Wood did his mea culpa the other day. Remember what I said when this first happened? I said, what happened to Tiger was he got in one of these places where he felt like he was different from everybody else. He had enough money and enough fame that he could do whatever he wanted to, and he had no accountability. And that's what got him in trouble. We, as human beings, are not designed to live without the accountability of each of us. We got to be in close proximity to each other, close enough that somebody can get in our stuff and say, you shouldn't be doing that. And one of the things he says, you know, I'm deeply sorry for my irresponsible, selfish behavior. I thought I was entitled. I thought I could live by different rules. And he said, I don't get to live by different rules. And he went on to talk about how that was really his temptation was, I don't have to be like everybody else. I don't have to be under the same rules as everybody else. And we can be tempted to do that too, even though we're not a rich, famous golfer. Okay, so we've been talking about how God loves us. He has made us as sheep, and he loves us that way. Sheep are completely defenseless. We, in the spirit, are completely defenseless. And that's okay. He knows that. It's not a surprise to God. He loves us that way. We are herd animals. We are not too bright, and we need a shepherd. And so today we're working through this idea that we're herd animals. We started on this last week, and the idea is we need to flock together. We have to be brought together into close proximity with one another and stay that way. That's how God designed us. And this is really a difficult concept to talk about because it's really a fine balancing act. The idea is that for our own protection, for our own sanity, for our own growth and strength, we need to be in close-knit families. We need to be in close-knit extended families. That's what the church really is. And yet, as soon as we start getting close to one another, it becomes messy and painful. And we step on each other's feet, like, you know, sheep step on each other's feet, and they push each other out of the way to get the other one's food. And as I said last week, if I can use this word on the radio, they poop on each other, and they get each other dirty. And think about it a minute. How many families do you know of that dread the holidays? Because the holidays are always about family coming together, and they know that there's going to be a big fight, there's going to be a big commotion, and some of them, it's going to take 2 or 3 months after the holidays to recover from being so close to the rest of the family. But that's the point is, Debbie and I were talking about this some, and she was talking about how the Lord was talking to her about this idea of we have to be close together. It's for our benefit that we're close together. When a sheep strays off, it's much more difficult for them, and yet the very nature of being close together is that it's going to be painful. It's something we have to learn to live with. And so that's one of the kinds of things I want to get to here, but the idea is it's a balancing act kind of thing. It's sort of like, most of y'all have seen our property. You know what it's like, all those trees around our house, and yet we have some grass. When the leaves begin to fall off of those trees, it is a royal pain in the back to pick up all those leaves and dispose of them. And yet, if we leave the leaves, it'll kill all the grass. So you can't leave the leaves there. Or I guess we could cut down all the trees, and then we wouldn't have any of those beautiful trees around us. It's that kind of thing. You know, yes, you have to live in close proximity. Tough. It's just like that. You know, it's like, tough. We got leaves every year. We got to get rid of them. Tough. What's the alternative? Get rid of the trees. Well, you can't do that. You can't cut them all down. Well, you want to live as a hermit? It's not healthy. It's not good to do that. We're not going to be able to survive that way. And so it's just tough. This is the way God made us. And so the question is, are we going to figure out how to get along together? I think it's kind of like marriage. I am firmly convinced that God made the institution of holy matrimony, the institution of marriage, to be a permanent, lifelong commitment. And the reason he did that was because if we think there is an out, we're going to take it. Marriage is so difficult that unless you think there ain't no other way but to learn how to get along with this woman, you're going to take the other way, generally. It is hard for two people to live together. And then you add a few kids, and you add a few grandkids, and some grandparents, and you know, you've heard it pretty much, it gets for, oh man, this is awful. Well, we got to figure out how to make it not awful. That's kind of the point. We got to figure out how to learn to live with one another and learn to help each other. So turn to 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 12. Paul here is talking about a body and how a body is made up of various members. What's the context? Who's he talking to here? Well, he's talking to a church, right? And so he's talking about a body of people that have come together as a unit of some kind, made up of many members, one body that's made up of many members, and that's that church at Corinth. But I think he was also talking about the church of Christ as a whole, that the whole church is made up of many members. And you can bring this down like we've all talked about many times, that the church is really a picture of the family. And so you can say, well, that's the way families are too. It's a single body, but there are lots of members that make it up. Each member has their own role to play in that process. For even as the body is one, yet has many members. And all the members of the body, though there are many, are one body, so also in Christ, or is Christ, this one body. Christ is the head, we're the body. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we're all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot would say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I must not be part of the body. Well, is it for that reason that the ear can say it's any less than a part of the body just because it's not an eye? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? Matter of fact, Debbie was talking about how the Lord spoke to her a few days ago. What about, like, the gallbladder? You know, that's one of those organs that takes care of waste in our body. And it's not a very pretty, or it's not a very noble sort of thing to think about, the gallbladder taking care of the waste in your body. But we got one, and the Lord covers it up, so we don't have to look at it. We don't have to watch the process of the gallbladder at work, you know, because it's covered up by the rest of the body. Watch what he talks about here. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desires. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head cannot say to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem least or less honorable, on those we bestow abundant honor. And he repeats this then and says, our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness. What he's talking about is, like, our reproductive and digestive members get covered up. In other words, they have their special honor that we give to them by making sure that they're not exposed to everybody that comes around us. And so even the less seemly or the less honorable parts still seem to have kind of more honor. Remember, he's talking about people living together in a faith community. He's talking about people living together in a family. And so the crazy brother-in-law that's always off doing something stupid, you know, maybe there's a place for him. And we need to see that. We need to understand that. Or the retarded child or the autistic child that a lot of folks want to do away with, or somehow say, oh, you should have aborted that baby before it was born. No, don't do that. We give them special treatment. Matter of fact, people that have children with Down syndrome or sometimes autism or retarded children say, you know, they're the most loving child we have in our family. And so even though to some they might be unseemly, they're treated with special honor. It's okay to treat them with special honor. Whereas, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked honor. And there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. I can tell you, my mother was a lady that was difficult to get along with. She was overbearing in a lot of ways. It would have been easy to say, let's just find a way to push her off to the side and not keep her around. But you know what? She was one of the greatest prayer warriors I have ever known in my life. And she heard from the Holy Spirit, and she would spend hours praying and hours praying. Something would start happening in my life. I'd get a phone call. Hey, what's going on over there? God's really got me praying for you. You know, so even the unseemly parts, they have a place in the body. But our tendency is, if it's not just real fun to have them around, let's somehow kick them off to the side. God says, that's not the way a flock works. You can't do it that way. For if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it, or should. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. This is such a great picture of this balancing act. Each member of the body receives some benefit or some life from the other members of the body. And so that works as a two-way thing. That means not only can I expect when I need resource, help, life from you, can I expect to receive that. It means I need to be available to give life to you as well. Sometimes the chain of giving and receiving is kind of long. You know, maybe I do something nice for Travis and he gives me a chocolate chip cookie. Okay, that was very straightforward. But sometimes it's not that straightforward. I do something nice for Walter, and Walter turns around and provides life to Debbie, and then Debbie prays for Stephanie, and Stephanie helps Lindsay find her car keys that Garen lost, and then eventually Garen does something to help me. I mean, sometimes it's a long process, but we all work together as a body, supplying each, and so we need to be available to each other. Instead of just saying, well, you know, my life is kind of complicated and busy, and I'm not sure I have time for anybody. That ain't going to work. That's not how God made us to work together. We have to consciously say, how can I help? How can I be a part? How can I participate? How can I provide strength in this family? I have a good friend who's going through some very difficult times with business, and I was praying for him over the phone the other day. He was actually in a situation where it looked like he could lose his business. I was praying with him, and he was kind of down, and we were talking about that some. And he said, you know, the part that I don't understand is this isn't bothering my wife at all. She is such a great source of strength to me. And I thought about how many times it's been that way with Debbie and me, that when one of us is down, the other one is up, and vice versa. And I think that's part of why it's so important for us to stay flocked together and to make sure we're part of a family. When Debbie and I lived in a place, I don't want to exactly name the place, but it was sort of in the northeast part of the country, and we kind of discovered that people there weren't like the folks in Texas, where we had come from. We had been living in Texas, and everybody seemed to be so loving with each other and caring and ready to help each other. And we got into this place, and it was the most unnurturing place I have ever been in my life. People just would bite at each other and were ugly with each other, and just no nurturing, no care at all. I remember sitting in a dentist's office, and some middle-aged guy had brought his aging mother into the dentist, and they sit in there arguing and fighting about why she didn't brush her teeth this morning. And, you know, there's just no love amongst anybody. And you could see it in the people. They were depressed a lot. They just had lots of problems in their lives because there was none of this give and take going on in their families. Their families were totally unnurturing. When we show love to each other, we become one. Something miraculous happens. The love of God begins to work in a miraculous way with each of us when we're willing to say, I'm going to sacrifice some of my time, some of my effort in order to give it to somebody else. Now, turn to Numbers 11. Remember, we said that there are no biblical references that imply that we should try to serve God alone, or that a Christian ought to be serving God alone or that it's somehow something that you do by yourself. And yet we have a lot of Christians today, well, I don't like being part of that church. It just doesn't work out. And so I'm just going to stay home and watch Joel Osteen. Now, I don't have anything against Joel Osteen, but you can't stay home and watch a TV evangelist and survive well or flourish as a Christian. You just can't do that. We need to be flocked together. And yet somebody will say, well, yeah, but it's possible for God to do things without everybody being flocked together. And so in Numbers 11, you kind of have an example of that. So Moses went out and he told the people the words of the Lord. Also, he gathered the 70 men of elders with the people and he stationed them in the tent. And then the Lord came down in the cloud and he spoke to him. And he took the spirit that was on Moses and he placed it on the 70 elders. And it came about that when the spirit rested on them, they prophesied. And they didn't do it again, but they did it this one time. Now, this is not uncommon. When the Spirit of God comes on people, something happens. They prophesy, they speak in tongues, they start laying hands on the sick, and the sick recover. Something happens. We see this in the New Testament. We see it in the Old Testament. This is what happened when the 70 elders came together. But two men had remained in the camp. I'm guessing they were not feeling well or something like that. One of them was Eldad, and the other was Medad. And this is two of the 70 elders that didn't get to go where Moses was. They'd stayed at home. And yet, it says, the Holy Spirit fell on them too outside of this gathering of elders. The Spirit rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp. And so a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, attendant of Moses from his youth, answered and said, Moses, my Lord, restrain them. In other words, they're not part of the flock. They're not flocked together with us like they ought to be. Tell them they can't be doing that. But listen to what Moses says. He says, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit upon them all. And so anyway, Moses returned to the camp and the elders, etc. Yes, it's possible for folks outside the flock to be blessed and for the Spirit of God to move on them, but it usually only happens because there is a flock somewhere and God's doing something with that flock. I know there have been times that Debbie and I have done crusades or meetings, especially abroad, healing services, and there'll be people that'll be being healed or delivered of nicotine or alcohol or whatever it is. And the next day or the day after, we'll hear stories about how relatives at home who couldn't come also received the same deliverance or similar healings. So you would say, well, see, they didn't need to be together. No, if there hadn't been a flock together where God was moving, those other folks probably wouldn't have been touched either. In Acts 2, we see how the Holy Spirit fell on a gathering of believers. This is not an individual endeavor. This is not a spectator sport. We're a participant as a team. Turn to Colossians 3. Staying in close proximity, of course, has its issues. And so let's see how Paul suggests we might deal with some of these in this extended family we have, or as how we might deal with some of these issues in our own families. Colossians 3, starting in verse 12, he says, so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. So this heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience he's talking about putting on is for the other believers that you're in proximity with. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you forgive. The point is, here, you don't have to be merciful or forgiving or charitable if you're a hermit. If you live alone, there isn't anybody to be merciful to. Continues on in verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You can only do this when you're herded together, right? Singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him, our God and Father. The context of this is when we're together as a body or when we're functioning as a community. The idea is to teach each other, admonish each other, support each other. You can only do that if you're in a group. Let's go back to verse 15. He says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you're called in one body, and be thankful." You know, we read that scripture, "Let the peace of God rule in your heart." And it's okay that we take it out of context, but we take it out of context and see the idea here is that the Holy Spirit should be our umpire, should allow peace to be our umpire, so that we kind of can have an idea of whichever direction I'm going. If I have God's peace, the peace of the Holy Spirit with that, then it's okay to go that way. I may be scared to death about what I'm about to go into, but I got God's peace, and so I know it's okay. It can kind of be my umpire to let me know I'm in the will of God. But the context of this is a group. Let the peace of God be my umpire and let it rule in our hearts together as a group when we come together. We don't have to step on each other's feet. We don't have to be kicking each other out of the way in order to get to each other's food. We don't have to be messing on each other. We can do things that are good to each other and bring peace in our own individual lives and in those around us. So why does Paul talk about this? I think it's because we're stuck together in a group or a family or extended family, and that's where we're going to need God's peace. Any flaws or faults that you have are almost immediately exposed to your family. They see your faults and you see theirs. Oh, do we ever see them so well, right? And at that point, we have to choose. We're either going to be bitter and angry and we're going to be divided between each other because of our faults, or we're going to choose to be merciful and we're going to choose to be tolerant and helpful of one another. Just like Colossians 3:13 says, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you. I don't have enough fingers and toes to count the number of times that Debbie has done something that offended me, and I got angry with her, and I got so mad at, what did she do that for, and she shouldn't have done that. Oh, man, I was so angry. And, you know, obviously it became time where I was going to have to forgive her, and I didn't want to forgive her. And yet the Lord would remind me of how he'd forgiven me, and it was almost just like I melted. You know, like, oh, man, that's right. How in the world can I hold that little thing against her when God has forgiven me of so much? Man, I got to let it go. I've got to forgive her. That's what Paul is talking about here. And when we don't do that, either in our close family or in our extended family, when we don't do that, then all of a sudden it becomes contentious and it becomes a problem to be a family. One of the reasons that we don't do well in close proximity to each other is because we are selfish. Now, if you're going to design human beings so that the race survives, you have to make them selfish, okay? They're not going to survive otherwise. If a kid came out and didn't care whether it ate or not, it would not live very long. But it doesn't care how tired mommy is. It doesn't care how depressed mommy is. It wants its food. It wants its diaper changed. It's going to holler and cry in the most irritating way until it's taken care of. I mean, we got to be made selfish. But when we begin to become adults and we start having to live close together, all of a sudden that selfishness then is not necessarily the best quality. We want our way, and we want those who are hindering us getting our way or causing us pain, man, we want them out of the way. That's how we're designed, to work hard to push the pain away. If we're going to live together and learn to live together, we got to turn that off. We got to say, well, you know what? If my wife cause me pain every once in a while, or my child causes me pain every once in a while, you know, maybe I need to be big enough to get over that so that I can live in a way that God has called us to live, and that is flock together like sheep do. This is why churches have such a revolving door. We've seen this so many times, either in churches where we pastor or churches where we've been attending. New people had come in. Oh, man, they love the church. They start participating. They come to everything that's happening. They love the people, and they even maybe start working in the church. And then somebody offends them. You know, somebody says they don't like their hair, they don't like their perfume, they didn't like what they did with the kids in Sunday school, how dare you, you know, whatever in Sunday school, and they're gone. And their idea is, see, what they're doing is they're believing a lie. And this is the lie they're believing. They're believing that if I leave this flock and go to this other flock over here, this other flock is going to be a place where I'm not going to get hurt. The other flock won't be messy like the last 14 were. This one will somehow be different. You know, it's the old definition of insanity. And so a lot of folks, they just stop associating with sheep altogether, or at least Christian sheep. It's like, well, these Christians are too much trouble to deal with. And, you know, like the bishop I was telling you about, that he thought, well, when you baptize them, just baptize them, bring them up in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then put them down one more time and hold them down until they die. And then you don't have to worry about trouble in the church, you know. Any sheep in the Bible that stray away from the flock is considered to be lost and in danger. And yet we have literally hundreds of thousands of Christians today that are staying away from church because they somehow feel like that's the only way they can survive or survive as a Christian. And I'm telling you, that's not what God has in mind. Any sheep that is in the Bible, you see any sheep that's strayed away or lost, they are considered to be somebody that needs to be found. And somebody that needs to be brought in. You will not find a single example of a lost or strayed sheep where God says that's where they're supposed to be, off out by themselves. There isn't a place like that. So there's no example of straying sheep where it's okay or they're supposed to stay that way. And yet, I hear the cry. I've made the cry before, but being in a flock is messy and painful. And so I have a word from the Lord for you for that. Tough. Or as my dad would have said, tough toenails. Get over it. Get over yourself. We're going to have to come together and we're going to have to learn how to do that. And maybe if God tells us that we're supposed to come together and stay together, maybe, just maybe, we should be looking for ways to clean up the mess, to ease the pain. We should go to Colossians 3 here and look for ways to be charitable and merciful and supportive and actually take some of our time to help somebody else. We need people around us. And although I would love to go on and talk about loneliness, I think I'm going to stop.